Greetings, everyone. There are more microphones up here than at the average press conference. Good to see each one of you. What a beautiful. Shall we rebrand as the, since we talk about branding, the Northwoods Church of God. Oh. Isn't it a beautiful place here? And now just technology has to cooperate, I guess, huh? But thank you so much for this beautiful, special music. Here you are, Jesse. Thank you so much. Gorgeous. It really enriches the service, isn't it? Our worship to our great Father and Jesus Christ to his right hand. So why are we here on this Tuesday? Let's begin in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. And that's found in Leviticus 23, 24. Don't necessarily need to turn there. And as a parallel scripture in Numbers 29, verse 1, on the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow the trumpets. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version throughout this message. In the original Hebrew here, no trumpets are actually mentioned per se. Rather, the phrase blast of trumpets or blowing the trumpets has been translated from the single word teruah, which signifies a shout or blast of war, alarm, or joy, thus making a loud noise, particularly through the ram's horn and other trumpets, can be celebratory as well as a dire warning. And it could be a warning, sometimes even like a fire or tornado siren. Both aspects are part of the important meaning of this day. It's also a matter of perspective. You know, for some it is a warning, and to a degree it is a warning to us as well, but mainly it is joy. And that's why we are here. And it must be the sound of joy for us. May I propose we ask the following question. In the context of this day, the Feast of Trumpets, but also of the entire fall festival season, what do we fix our hearts and minds on, our entire being on, and how will such come to pass? Again, what do we fix our hearts and minds on, and how will such come to pass? Let's explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of this message is Fixing Our Hearts and Minds on Coming Face to Face. Fixing Our Hearts and Minds on Coming Face to Face. What is our deep-rooted yearning as we gather on this day, the first day of the seventh month, according to the Hebrew calendar? What do we fix our hearts and minds on as individuals, as families, and as a local fellowship, as well as the larger Church of God community, the Bride of Christ? More often than not, we get caught up in this or that short-lived dream or pursuit, and it's very easy to get wrapped up in that. And there is nothing wrong with having hopes, dreams, and aspirations, as long as such do not interfere with or are contrary to our Father's way of life. Not that we can interfere with our Father's way of life. We interfere for our sake, obviously, but it's not like that any of us can somehow interfere. That's one I don't want to insinuate, and we better not. As we think beyond the here and now, beyond our hopes and dreams of this rather brief and feeble physical existence, what do we as individuals and as a collective fix our hearts and minds on? Do we let our current situation and circumstances dictate our longer-term perspective and outlook? Which brings me to the first facet or the first point of today's message, fixing our hearts and minds on the literal return of Jesus, the Christ, to this earth in all power and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm sure you find some kind of a short version for your notes. Not that I want to punish those who take detailed notes. Please turn with me to the book of Psalms, the book of praises, the second psalm. Second psalm. How much do we fix our hearts and minds on the day when our Father will send his Son to this earth to reign over the entire world? Do we seek refuge and do we put our trust in our soon returning King, Jesus the Christ? Second Psalm, verse 1. Why do the nations rage, noisily assemble? Notice a different type of noise, as we see, noisily assemble. And the peoples plot in vain. David was inspired to ask the following. Why do the various cultures and nations rage? And why do the physical as well as spiritual descendants of Abraham murmur in vain? The murmuring was not just isolated to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Unfortunately, we are not immune to murmuring in vain, aren't we? Do we subject ourselves to unrealistic, unfulfilled expectations towards our Father? Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, meaning our Father, and against his anointed, Jesus Christ, saying that the ways of this present age are so entrenched that the worldly carnal powers will band together unholy alliances in order to confront our Father and his Christ. You must vehemently resist this worldly carnal mindset, just the mindset. Or some of us will fall into the trap of ending up confronting our Father and his Christ. And that doesn't mean somehow picking up a banner and standing at the street corner protesting. That's not what we obviously talking about here. It's that mindset in our hearts and minds. What are the elements and our value systems of our lives, in our lives? Are we entrenched in the ways of this present age? And it's easy to do so. Or what are we doing to actively come out of this confused world, Babylon the Great? How real are the ways of our Father to us? Jesus Christ is that very way. And that's why we're here today, to celebrate his return. Verse 3, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. That's what they say. No. For almost 6 millennia, all of mankind, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has chosen to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And our Father's way are perceived to be a burden, bands, and restrictive cords. Now, some people are not here with us today. Probably they feel that way. Thus, mankind at the return of Jesus Christ will fight him with all means as someone of being restrictive. Isn't it sometimes we get that image or the reputation that we are kind of strict or restrictive? Like a junkie unwilling to be weaned off the needle, so will mankind see Jesus Christ as someone who meddles, interferes, and intervenes in its affairs. There is a prevailing trend towards increased self-sufficiency and independence, not only in regards to material matters, but in ideological matters as well. And I think we're going to hear a little bit more this afternoon, the sermon. And the larger Church of God community is not immune to that trend. There is an increasing unwillingness to submit to any order. There is an increasing unwillingness to accept things before they are fully understood by one's own mind. If you cannot understand it, it must be wrong. We must actively resist that trend as judgment begins at the house of our Father, the Church of God. Are we willing to completely submit ourselves to our brother, King and Savior, Jesus Christ? Or do we rather embrace the ways and attitudes of a godless generation? Because it's easier that way. Sometimes we perceive or it comes across that way. Verse 4 through 6. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Even though Jesus Christ has not yet returned, no, he's destined to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of the coming kingdom of God. That's for certain. Verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This statement primarily applies to Jesus Christ at his first coming. But ultimately, this statement also applies to each one of us who are born from above, who have received the Spirit, the power of our Father. This is what the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, was all about. To what degree do we fix our hearts and minds on being born into the very family of our Father? This is what today, the Feast of Trumpets, is all about. Verse 8, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. We are destined to share under Christ in this inheritance, if you think about it. After all, we are his fellow heirs. But we won't receive that inheritance till what's symbolized by the Day of Atonement. You shall break, you shall rule them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Many will be deeply entrenched in their ways. And let's admit it, the older we get, you know, the more entrenched we become. It's like a freeway, you know, too many trucks have gone over certain things, it kind of gets entrenched. It's kind of hard to sometimes escape that. And also in the attitudes of the world, because it is just the way things are. This should serve as a warning to each one of us. How deeply are we still entrenched in our own ways, which run contrary to our Father's perfect way? And we don't even have to look too far. If you just look in the mirror and say, okay, what causes do we feel drawn to? It could be political party, it could be this, it could be that, you name it. Any shade, anything under the sun. It shows a certain entrenchment. Are we pliable to our Father and our brother in all aspects of our lives? Because we better are. Because if you are not, it might be too late for us. You know, what this day depicts. We will join Jesus Christ in overseeing and guiding mankind, but first we need to receive that guidance ourselves and submit ourselves. Folks will be given a new pliable heart, and our Father's Spirit will provide the moisture so that the clay will become workable, flexible. However, those elements who refuse to repent will eventually come to naught. Verse 10 and 11, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. There's the warning. You know, it's kind of that warning aspect of it. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Do we serve our Father with reverent awe and worshipful fear? That worshipful fear, you know, that we will bestow on a loving parent. But the parent then knows that means business. Do Do we rejoice and be in high spirits with trembling? Mankind will have to learn to serve our Father in fear and rejoicing trembling. And of course, by extension, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Do we have the utmost respect of our Father and of our brother? Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Are we paying proper homage to our brother who died in our stead, putting an end to this world system and mindset is a very serious matter. Are we seeking refuge from now till that time? Because it won't be a walk in the park, as we understand. Are we seeking refuge each and every moment? Where do we turn for that refuge? And do we put our trust in him, our King and Savior? Then we may count ourselves be the blessed, the happy, the fortunate, and the to be envied of our Father. This is what the Feast of Trumpets and the entire fall festival season is all about. Let's switch to the New Testament. We find the next passage in Acts chapter 1, Acts of the Apostles chapter 1. After Jesus Christ's resurrection, his disciples vocalized a question that had been on their minds all along as they expected the imminent arrival of the kingdom of God. Now they thought, okay, he's now risen, and now he must be the time. Acts 1, verse 6 through 11. Acts 1, 6 through 11. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Fully aware of the numerous scriptures speaking of his triumphant return to establish the kingdom of the Most High, the kingdom of God, it was only reasonable that this thought was at the forefront of their minds. Now, if you kind of put ourselves in their shoes, how real is the coming kingdom to each one of us assembled here today? His disciples believed all the prophecies and were eagerly awaiting the restoration of the kingdom. However, as we glean from the pages of the scripture, is that Jesus Christ's return is so much more than just restoring a physical nation. The return of Jesus Christ will mark the beginning of the restoration of all things, including all of mankind as well as creation. To what extent do we fix our hearts and minds on the establishment of the everlasting kingdom of God beginning with the millennium? How fervently do we pray, thy kingdom come? Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Our Father alone has fixed the date and time of Jesus Christ's literal return to this earth by his own authority. Anyone claiming some insight as to the date and time does not speak for our Father. Actually, not even Jesus Christ who claimed that. If somebody could probably have understanding, it would be him, isn't it? But he makes it very clear. Such an individual is a false prophet at best, as no one knows such a time or seasons, but only our Father. Please turn with me to Genesis 1, but let's keep our place in Acts. The first book of Moses called Genesis 1. Jesus Christ is telling us two things here in the preceding verse, that our Father has put in place the times and seasons in his own power, and that it is not for us to know the times or the seasons when Jesus Christ will return, when he will return. Genesis 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, also translated the appointed times, and for days and years. Our Creator put in place the seasons, the appointed times, in his own power. Please turn with me to Zechariah 14. Again, let's keep your place in Acts. Zechariah 14. It is not for us to know the times or the seasons when Jesus Christ will return. However, as we discern the times, the day of his second coming must not come by surprise. Zechariah 14, verse 6 and 7. Zechariah 14, verse 6, on that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost. And there shall be a unique one day, which is known to the Lord, our Creator, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. As we learn, in that day there won't be clear light, but it will be dark. Or darkish, murky. How dark will it be? In that day, there won't be the light of the day for whatever reason. We don't know what it's going to be, what's clouding the sky, nor the darkness of the night, but a twilight kind of lighting. Almost feels a little eerie, doesn't it? And above, about the evening time, does this mean Jerusalem time or Minnesota time? It shall be light. But again, we don't know if it's evening or not, because it's the way the light is. Based on the subsequent verses, this light refers to the glorious return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Even though we eagerly anticipate the return of our King and Savior at the same time, our Father's true children do not set dates. We will be busy in getting our affairs in order. Continuing in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. As Jesus Christ was about to ascend into heaven, he told his disciples of what would occur just 10 days later on Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. But what were they and us in the present age to do? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And nothing has changed to this day. That's why the council and the administration and everybody else spent hours not to talk about that, how best to do that as stewards. What we were tasked to do. As the Ecclesia, the larger Church of God community, and as individual children of the Most High, we shall never cease in committing ourselves 100% to the proclamation or the proclaiming and proclamation of the coming kingdom of God to the farthest part of the earth. Verse 9 through 11, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. How real is this promise to each one of us, as well as our families, whether baptized or on the way to baptism? Some believe that once our Father's Spirit was given on Pentecost, his kingdom had already arrived and now lives in a universal church organization here on earth. However, Scripture tells us otherwise, doesn't it? Even though Jesus Christ lives in us, he will return to this earth, literal and real, maybe even in our lifetime. Let's fix our hearts and minds on the literal return of Jesus the Christ to this earth in all power and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The second facet or point of this message is fixing our hearts and minds on the hope that lies within us. Fixing our hearts and minds on the hope that lies within us. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 23. The Acts of the Apostles chapter 23. Why are we here again, fellow family members and beloved of the Most High? Could it be that we fixed our hearts and minds on the times of refreshing that will come from the presence of our Father? And you can just jot down the verse here, Acts 3:19. Could it be that we fixed our hearts and minds on the time of complete restoration of all that God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets for ages past from the most ancient time in the memory of man? And we find that in Acts 3:21. With the fall festival season upon us, beginning today, do we focus, do we fix our hearts and minds on the hope that lies within us? What is that hope that lies within us? Acts 23, verse 6. Nobody tell me I don't give you enough time to turn to scripture. It's what they call cognitive dissonance or anticipation. Acts 23, verse 6. Addressing the Sadducees and Pharisees and almost like playing them against each other a little bit. Paul states that it is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial. Not kind of explaining it to them, calling it what it is, what it was. Let's turn to the epistle to the Hebrews 6, Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews 6, which confirms this promise. Our faith and confidence is not in any solution that man devises. How clever those marketing folks can be. But in the sure promises of our Father. Hebrews 6 verse 18 confirms this promise. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It's an anchor of our soul, our very being. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. The hope we have is fixed, sure and certain. It does not fail or waver. It is immovable and on which we may rely. It's not dependent on some kind of a pole or the whim of the time, zeitgeist. Do we envision our Father's glorious plan for all of mankind and creation and our part in it? What is the hope that the scriptures reveal to us? Turn to Romans chapter 15, the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans chapter 15. One, we will be resurrected or changed and born into our Father's very family. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth in all power and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will return alongside with him to intervene in the affairs of man, in order to prevent mankind to completely and utterly, destroy itself. It's going to be an intervention. That's why we have to be very careful in what we vest ourselves in right now, here and now, and shed us of any of those that would be contrary to our Father, our Father's way of life. This is what the Feast of Trumpet is about. Do our lives reflect that hope, that earnest desire, that yearning? Do we have the sure hope of our Father that keeps us anchored? Paul explains in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Isn't it precious? Do we take for granted what we find in the pages of the Bible that we have so readily available to us? I was actually encouraged to see at the state fair, you know, that the little stand, you know, free Bibles. I said, it's a beautiful thing, you know? But of course, then it's a matter of to seek understanding and to really glean what that hope is all about. Chapter 8 of the same epistle. As this present age is spiraling out of control, how real are our Father's promises to us first fruits and first fruits to be? Not to dwell on this age and how it spirals out of control. That's why we have to concern ourselves, but should not get carried away when people speak of a new order or this new world order. I always say organizations. Let's make it very small. No organization. If they have no clue what's going on, we just do a reorg. You know, there's some new order of some sort, but it kind of is an admission that we just have no clue what's going on. And it's in essence what the world is doing constantly, reshuffling the deck, maybe it will turn out better, but we understand where the true solution will come from. Romans 8, verse 19 through 24, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, you and me. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And this is kind of what we're hearing. That's what we see in the world. And now, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? How real is this passage to us and our loved ones? This present age is rapidly coming to a head with an ever-accelerating cycle of violence. When I say the ever, it's almost like at the beginning of mankind, you have to picture it like a toilet roll, you know, a toilet paper. It seems to turn very slow, but the closer you go to the end, so the faster it starts, isn't it? Sometimes in our lives, it feels that way, doesn't it? Now, as we grow older, it seems like everything seems to accelerate, but also the madness in society. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Let's fix our hearts and minds on the hope that lies within us. Coming face to face with our Father and with our Healer, Redeemer, Savior, and Brother, Jesus the Christ, who will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The third facet I'd like to touch on, since we probably won't have any lunches that will get cold anyway, I might just keep going. Fixing our hearts and minds on living again as spirit-born children of the Most High. Fixing our hearts and minds on living again as spirit-born children of the Most High. There has been many a funeral message, and there will be many more. However, the purpose of this message is to highlight the other side of the coin, so to speak, the rest of the story. If a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again? Let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 14. Job, chapter 14. Job asked the most profound question and understood a marvelous truth. Part of our human experience is the painful experience of losing loved ones. Even though most will live again, the Feast of Trumpets is about those who died in the faith. We all know of many dear brothers and sisters in Christ, dear beloved of our Father, who have passed away. The various circumstances, even though no longer in our midst, their memory vividly remains. Job 14, verse 14 and 15. Job 14, 14 and 15. If a man dies, shall he live again? This question points to the very heart of our existence, doesn't it? If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service, I would wait till my renewal, my relief, should come. Job understood that once he passed away, he would wait to be resurrected. This passage must be one of the most beautiful and profound. In the context of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets of today, this passage is all about those who have fallen asleep in the faith. How profoundly meaningful is this day to each one of us? If this does not touch the very heart and mind, what else will? Even though some of us might remain alive until said most epic day in mankind's history up to that point, the following verse should instill a most profound hope in each one of us. Many of our beloved brethren who used to be with us in the flesh are now waiting for their appointed time till their changing shall come. But there is a definite plan, and our Father knows exactly the time, isn't it? This is what the Feast of Trumpets is about. Verse 15. You would call, and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands. How real are those words to us? Please turn with me to chapter 19. Our Father shall call those who are asleep, and each one of them will answer him. After all, he loves the work of his own hands. Job 19, verse 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Actually, it could also be translated as, he will stand upon the dust. Can we confidently join Job in that we are sure that our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, lives? He is that Redeemer. Do we hope and trust in Jesus Christ being our Redeemer? Do we fix our hearts and minds on that? In Him living and in Him returning to stand not only on the earth, but on the very essence we came from, were made of, and will temporarily return to. Verse 26 and 27. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in or without my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Even if we return to dust and we turn into dust, do we hope that we shall see our Father and Jesus Christ? Job is referring to a state in which he will be fully transformed. He won't just be some kind of appearance or manifestation. The same holds to anyone who has passed away or will yet pass away in this age. we will be fully transformed from our mortal physical existence to a glorious spiritual one? Do we fully hope, trust, and believe? And again, do we fix our mind and heart on that? That we will personally see and our eyes will behold. It won't be anybody in place of us with some kind of vision, far from it, or some kind of a dream or manifestation. Instead, we first fruits will be in the very essence, you know, spirit essence of our Father and Jesus Christ, if we think about it. Let's fix our hearts and minds on living again as spirit-born children of the Most High. The fourth facet I would like to briefly touch on is fixing our hearts and minds on sitting with princes and on inheriting a seat of honor and glory. Fixing our hearts and minds on sitting with princes and on inheriting a seat of honor and glory. Please turn with me to the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Coming to the temple year after year, Hannah, who was previously barren, finally conceived and bore a son. When bringing her young son Samuel to the temple, Hannah was inspired to pray the following profound prophetic prayer, encapsulating the very core of what we fix our hearts and minds on. 1 Samuel 2, verse 1, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation." No, my horn means my strength is exalted in the Lord. How real is our Father to us? Do we rejoice in him? Where does our strength come from? Do we give 100% credit to our Father and our brother, to his right hand? And do we rejoice in his salvation? For us, first fruits today marks that very day when our hope will have come to fruition. Verse 2, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." How real is this vital statement to us? "Talk no more so very proudly, let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, the grave, and raises up from the grave." Our Father gives life, can take life, and can turn around to make a life. How real is this for us, is that our Father and our brother can raise us up to make us alive? It's kind of hard for us to grasp. Hollywood is trying it all the time to figure out some kind of version of that. After all, our Father, through his word, made us from the dust of the earth and gave us physical life. How difficult would it be to take a life and then proceed to again make a life, whether physical or spiritual? As many of us have been part of Jesus' body for decades, we all have seen fellow saints, dearly loved ones, go to the grave. We treasure their memory and miss them dearly. We miss them and their presence each and every day of our lives in this temporary body made of dust. But we have this most glorious assurance. Our Father and our brother will raise them up. For those who died in Christ, life everlasting will be given at his return. how real it is to each one of us, as well as our loved ones, whether baptized or on the way to baptism. This is what the Feast of Trumpets is about. Verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. Regardless of our stature and position within society or the larger ecclesia, our Father takes personal interest in our situation. Do we believe that? He is the one who gives us wisdom and discernment. And by doing so, he makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. Verse 8, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit the seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. What a wonderful promise, isn't it? How real is it? Is this promise to each one of us? Made of dust, our Father reached out to each one of us to raise us up. Called the spiritual beggars, you once were of this carnal world, this dunghill. But this hopefully has now changed. Each one of us are in midst of the process of being seated amongst princes. Think about it. And today marks the very day that we will be seated among princes. We are in the midst of the process of being transformed from temporary dust to everlasting glory. As children of the Most High, of our Father, and younger siblings of our brother, Jesus Christ, we are in the process of inheriting the seat of glory, life everlasting, as part of the government, priesthood, and family of our Father. Wow, if you think about it. After all, our Father owns all there is and has set the world as well as the entire universe on its foundation by and through his word, who will return to this earth as symbolized by this day. Verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah grounded her prayer on Jesus Christ, who was to be born of a woman, fully being made in the image and nature of his godly Father and his human mother. Our brother will destroy our father's adversaries, returning out of heaven amongst a mighty thunder. And our Father will judge the ends of the world by and through his anointed king. Filled with the mighty power and glory of his Father, our brother will return to this earth to establish the ultimate rulership of our Father. But for that, we're going to wait a little bit longer. That's the context of the eighth day, as we understand. But until that time, this is what the Feast of Trumpet is about, when Jesus Christ will bring about that change, that lasting order, not have to reshuffle the deck every couple years. Let's figure this out. Oh, it doesn't work. Oh, let's figure this out. And we are the privilege to be part of this process, to bring about the glorious millennium to this earth. And with that, obviously, laying the foundation for that kingdom of God. What an astonishing privilege, if you think about it. How real is this wonderful calling to each one of us? If you are honest with ourselves, we can only begin to grasp the meaning of this truth for us as well as all of mankind and creation. Let's fix our hearts and minds on sitting with princes and on inheriting a seat of honor and glory. And the final point I would like to briefly touch on is fixing our hearts and minds on our redemption drawing near. Fixing our hearts and minds on our redemption drawing near. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 21, the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 25 through 33. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, for everybody else is running for cover. But we are told, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Mankind will be puzzled with bewilderment for obvious reasons, given the cosmic disturbances. At the same time, you are told to look up in anticipation and to lift up our heads, to hold them high for our transformation from temporary dust to everlasting glory is about to occur. Even though the times will be horrific, the outcome for the people of our Father will be moving on to everlasting glory. Verse 29, and he told them a parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is always already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Even though we are not to speculate regarding the return as in times and seasons, at the same time, we need to be discerning as events are accelerating and come to a head. Verse 32 and 33, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. How real are those words passed on to us? As found in our Bibles. Let's fix our hearts and minds on our redemption drawing near. In conclusion, so what is the Feast of Trumpets all about? On said day in history, according to Hebrew tradition, mankind was created. We can always verify that with Jesus Christ, obviously, when he comes. On said day in history, according to Church of God tradition, Jesus Christ was born. On said day in the near future, according to Hebrew tradition, the Messiah will come to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On said day in the near future, the dead in Christ will rise, dance on their graves, and ascend to meet the returning Jesus Christ face to face in the sky. On said day in the near future, the living in Christ will be transformed in a moment and will ascend to join up with the resurrected and with the returning Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits, the one with ultimate preeminence. On said day in the near future, Jesus Christ will return to this earth alongside his bride. And on said day in the near future, Jesus Christ and his spiritual bride will begin to bring about the kingdom of God. This is what the Feast of Trumpets is about. Let's fix our hearts and minds on the literal return of Jesus Christ to this earth in all power, glory, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The hope that lies within us, coming face to face with our Father and with our Healer, Redeemer, Savior, and Brother, Jesus the Christ. Living again as Spirit-born children of the Most High, sitting with princes and on inheriting a seat of honor and glory, and our redemption drawing near. As spirit beings in our Father's family, those resurrected to immortality in the first resurrection will live and work at the highest possible level and environment. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." John 17, verse 3. We will spend eternity with our Father in his environment, the world of spirit and power. We will not sit idle in our new life, as we will be positively occupied. There won't be any retirement from that job. Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I'm working." In John 5, 17. When Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God on earth, those in the first resurrection will serve as judges, Revelation 20, verse 4, and priests, verse 6, Revelation 20, verse 6, and will reign on the earth, Revelation 5, verse 10. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Jesus will return to a world that has largely destroyed itself by living in opposition to the commands of its creator. And we will assist him in a massive re-education process. Usually that's always used in a very negative term, isn't it? But this is in the most glorious, positive way possible. In a massive re-education process to help people unlearn their old ways of doing things and for the first time learn to do things our Father's way. Isaiah 2, verse 2 and through 4. Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, meaning government, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the teaching, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." At that time, we will join Jesus Christ in re-educating all people who have never known our Father's way, or those who thought they know. And hopefully be also pliable to really learn every nit and granny, like to say, of his way. Let's conclude this message in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, verse 4 through 7. "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail, mourn on account of him. Even so, amen." Revelation 5:13. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And finally, Revelation 22, verse 20 and 21. Revelation 22, 20 and 21. "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus may be with all the saints. Amen.